Again, look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that thou hast peacefully and safely brought us all together in this chapel building to worship you and also to study your holy and precious word. And we pray that thou may hasten the day that without any concern and worry and fear, we all may be able to come together and resume our normal meetings and activities in the chapel building. We pray for all the people of God around the world, and as we go through these trying times, we have been meditating on the importance of our right response through confession and repentance and through focused and intense prayer, collectively and individually and as families, and that is the greatest need. And as your word reminds us, without any doubt, that is a matter of priority, and help us to understand more of that from your word this morning, and also to make the right response in our personal life with responsibility and accountability. Help us by your Spirit as we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It is time to seek the Lord. That was the topic I was sharing with you last Sunday, Lord's Day, about the importance of focused and intense prayer during times of crisis. Crisis in our life, crisis in the community, crisis in the world, crisis all around us. And in the Word of God, we find that that is what the Lord wanted his people to do. That when there is plague and pandemic and spiritual corruption and problem and apostasy and all the problems and all the effects of darkness and sin, you know, coming all around us and trying to swallow us. And as we go through difficult and trying times, the most important thing the Lord expects each one of us personally and also collectively is that we need to seek his face with confession, with repentance, with humility, and with contrition. And that is the way of healing. That is the way of deliverance. And that is the way to enjoy his peace and comfort and consolation. And we know that that is a very, very important thing even today, as majority of Christians in the world are not able to gather together, and in some places they fight with the government because the laws are against them, so that they are not able to meet. In many places, due to various reasons, the people of God are not able to meet. We have suffered tremendous loss in our life, in our ministry, in our opportunities. From a human perspective, we all have suffered and are still going through and enduring the pain and the difficulties of this pandemic situation. So it is very important for us to ask this question: how this situation has affected me? What, you know, spiritually, where am I in the presence of the Lord? In my walk with the Lord, in my service to the Lord, in my worship, in my prayer life, and in my discipleship, where am I? Where am I today? Where am I standing? What has the Lord taught me? What are the things which I need to change in my life? What are the new things the Lord wants me to start in my life? And have I confessed? Am I repenting? Am I turning to the Lord? Has this situation, has it created a more hunger and thirst for God, a time of spiritual renewal and revival and a spiritual revitalization in my own life? And those are important practical questions more than any other thing that I believe we should be asking. Now, such prayer is the greatest need of the hour for each one of us. And the Word of God teaches that very clearly. The Word of God commands it. And the Word of God assures us that that is the way to enjoy the peace of the everlasting arm of the Lord and also to enjoy his blessings and leadership. That when we humble seek his face, that he will heal the land, he will hear our prayers, and he will send a great revival. And when you seek his face, you shall find him. So last week, we looked at many passages that talks about seeking the face of the Lord in contrition, in confession, in repentance, and in prayer. And when we do that, and in the history of the world, and also in biblical history, when people have done that, the Lord has visited them, the Lord has blessed them, and the Lord has prospered them. This morning, I would like to continue the same theme. It's time to seek the Lord. Shall we turn to Leviticus chapter 23? Leviticus chapter 23. I will read a few verses from beginning in verse 26. Now, this passage beginning in 26 to 32 is talking about the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most important day in the calendar of God's people, the Day of Atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have a more detailed description of this day. But there, listen to me carefully, there the description is more about the obligation of the high priest, what he should do. So if you read Leviticus 16, the whole chapter is about Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But there, the emphasis is what the high priest should do on that day. A chapter that we are compelled to read on our knees. Many Jews would read that chapter only on their knees because that is the holiest of holy of holies. Now, but when we come to Leviticus chapter 23, the verses which I'm going to read, it is not talking about the high priest obligation. It is talking about the people's obligation, what they should do on that day. So that is very important to know that distinction. Leviticus 16 is about the obligation duties of the high priest. And the verses which we are going to read, Leviticus 23 beginning in 26, on the Day of the Atonement, what is our obligation, the people's obligation? So, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, also the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your soul. You know, that's a very strong, intense word, even in the Hebrew and in all the languages of the world. Now, I checked with someone, you know, about how it was translated in other languages and also in my own mother tongue, Malayalam, Alpa Kabanam, you know, that is something to do with your soul. You know, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work on that day, on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. Verse 29, for any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day, shall be cut off from his people. Verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. The most important thing that is mentioned here repeatedly is that you have an obligation on that day. Leviticus 16 is the obligation of your high priest, Aaron. You know, several things, as stipulation, guidelines are given to him. And if he doesn't follow that, he's risking his own life. But here, the people have a responsibility about Sabbath and various things, but, you know, no work. But more than that, from a spiritual perspective, they have a responsibility. Repeated three times, you shall afflict your soul. And that is a phrase which is repeated throughout the Old Testament. And always it is accompanied by fasting and prayer and confession. Now, if you make a study of the word afflict your soul, so the word affliction, you will find very, very moving themes in that word. You know, you don't have to turn there. I try to make a study of it. I will quote just two or three verses. If you are interested, you can note it down. A very familiar verse is Isaiah 53 verse 4. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. About the cross, our Savior, we thought, you know, we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. So it is talking about intense suffering and pain of the soul. In Genesis 16 verse 6, Sarai dealt harshly with her. This is Sarai dealt, I think, let me just read that. Sarai. Genesis 16, verse 16. Okay. This is about Sarai and Hagar. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her or afflicted her, she fled from her presence. Now, in my own mother tongue again, it is beautifully translated. Kadinamai, that is very harsh dealing. Affliction. Now, another verse, there are several verses. Another verse in Psalm 105, verse 18, about Joseph. You know, Joseph, they hurt his feet with fetters and laid in irons. They hurt his feet in New American Standard. They afflicted his feet. So it is about intense smiting, affliction, sorrow, oppression, torture, difficulties, harshness. And on the Day of Atonement, what shall the people of God do? They must afflict your soul. What shall we do when we go through crisis in life? God requires his people to afflict their souls. And the affliction of soul means that we smite our soul, that we confess our sins, we repent and turn to him with intense and focused confession and prayer on our knees. And in the Old Testament, it was always accompanied by fasting. Let me just read one verse from Psalm 35. And verse 13, Psalm 35, verse 13, we read this same phrase, 35, 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. That is the word, I humbled myself. That is the same word. Afflicted my soul, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I humbled myself with fasting. Now, this word, afflict your soul, you know, in New American Standard, it is translated as humble your souls, NIV, deny yourselves, and other translations, saddened by your sins. So, because in modern English, when we say in afflict your souls, probably the 21st century readers may not really understand what it is. That means it is saddened by our sins. It is afflicted by in our souls. It is denying ourselves. It is a word denoting intense oppression and accompanied by fasting, sorrow, contrition. forsaking everything in life, including food, so that we may seek the face of God. And this is a requirement for the people of God in during the Day of Atonement. And we found that in Leviticus 23, verse 29, if any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Do we understand the gravity of it? If any person say that, you know, I don't want to do that, that person has no place among the people of God. He has to be ostracized, excommunicated. And not only they should do all the rituals and the offering, they should go through all the rituals and the offerings on that day. But more than that, what is required is that they should afflict their souls. That is drawing closer to the Lord in confession, in reconciliation, in restitution, in setting things right, even with others, even in the family relationship, even in the community relationship, you know. And other passages talk about how to make that restitution. It is a day of confession. It is a day of drawing near. It is a day of repentance. It is a day of reflection. It is a day of self-evaluation. It is a day of revival. It is a day to put things right and to make restitution through bitter repentance. And that is how the Lord will bless his people on the Day of Atonement. Now, we are in a different dispensation, and the rituals and those stipulations are not applicable to us. But take the practical and spiritual application of it. That is, God requires his people to turn to him in repentance and in confession and with contrition of souls, not simply through the regular motions through which we go through. That is my point. That is, our prayer life also should be revived. It should be revitalized personally and collectively. We should have a new direction in prayer, a new understanding of prayer. I don't know how many of you have ever heard in your life that when you pray, you have to afflict your souls. So throughout the New Old Testament, that was a very great requirement for God's people. Now, I started thinking about it because we have never gone through a situation like this in our lifetime. We see people suffering. Even last week, do you know that at least three of our assembly believers, sisters, died in North India because of COVID, and many others have been affected. And also in the Middle East, people are still going through, assembly believers, people whom many of whom we personally know are admitted. They are in quarantine, and there is no connection, no possibility for anybody to visit them. In Kerala, people are going through such situations. And in many other parts of the world, even here, we are still concerned, even though we are enjoying a little more relaxed atmosphere. Now, not only because of that, you know, that is the immediate context, but this gives us an opportunity to think more deeply about our spiritual life and our commitment and about the transitory nature of life and how we should do our best for the Lord while we are alive and when we have the strength and life and breath in our life. Now, you know, this is affliction of soul. You shall afflict your souls when you come to the presence of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, we come before the presence of the Lord, you know. And one way to come to the presence of the Lord is that we afflict our souls so that we may enjoy the blessings and the benefit of our prayer life, and also we may be able to enjoy God's special blessings. In Isaiah 57:15, You know, this time, these 2 weeks, I'm preaching a little differently from the, my normal exposition of one Bible passage. This is more like a topical study of a very important practical truth that are very applicable to us. Isaiah 57 verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We always talk about revival, that we need revival in our assembly, in our family, the revival among our children, our young people, revival in our meetings, in our gathering. That's a very, very noble aspiration. But the Lord has said that I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and a humble spirit. People who afflict their souls, they are who are willing to afflict their souls, I will revive their spirit. And I will revive the spirit of the contrite one. Others will go through the motion. They will go through the rituals, you know. They will go through what they call their pattern. But nothing will happen. Dear brothers and sisters, it should not happen to us. Humbling ourselves, having a contrite spirit. We read in the book of Proverbs chapter 6 that six things God hates, seven things are an abomination to him. And what is the first thing? A proud heart, an arrogant person. So this is the opposite. One who humbles himself, one who totally cleaves unto the Lord and totally depend upon him. Let me ask you a question. Who committed the greater sin, the bigger sin, Saul or David? Of course, David. But Saul was completely rejected, mercilessly rejected. And David is called a man after my own heart. I have struggled with that, you know, all through my life. You know, who is a bigger sinner, Lord, here? The bigger sinner is David. The worst sins, we can imagine. But he is called a man after my own heart. You know the reason? The reasons are found in Psalm 51. Lord, a contrite and a humble heart, you will not reject. A broken and a contrite spirit, you will not reject. So he afflicted his soul. And King Saul, he did not afflict his soul. Peter, he denied the Lord, but he became a great apostle. The reason is, John's Gospel chapter 21 and in other passages in the Gospels, we read how he repented, how he afflicted his soul, and he wept and cried bitterly because of his denial. And the Lord restored him, revived him, made him one of the greatest apostles. So, man after my own heart. What about David's heart? A broken heart and a contrite heart. Psalm 51. Again in Psalm 51, create in me a pure heart, a clean heart. So, three different types of heart. All the Psalms which David have written, what does that teach? He had a worshipful heart. So, a clean heart, pure heart, broken heart, contrite heart, repentant heart, and a worshipful heart. Early will I seek thee. Psalm 63. A seeking heart. That is the reason the Lord called him a man after my own heart. He afflicted his soul. In 2 Corinthians 7, if you read the chapter, you will find very precious truths about repentance, that godly sorrow leads to repentance. There are different types of repentance, you know. There is a patch of repentance, there is superficial repentance, there is superficial sorrow, but there is a godly sorrow, and the godly sorrow will accomplish its purpose. It leads to real repentance, that is equivalent to the affliction of souls. We looked at Ezra's history last week when he wanted to travel with his people to Jerusalem. They fasted and prayed for the Lord's protection, and the Lord helped him. The people of Nineveh, in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, we read, they repented and they put ashes, and they were in sackcloth, and they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord relented and removed the judgment. You know, he was planning to bring on them. God responds according to our response. In the book of Jonah, we read in some translation, God repented. Will God repent or God relented? That means that God responded according to their response. God adjusted his actions according to the changes that happened in the people. That is the meaning of it. God changed his actions on the basis of the repentance and the changes in the lives of people. So he did not judge them. In their sin, they cried unto the Lord. When Jonah visited Nineveh, when Jonah visited Nineveh and preached to them, they repented and turned to the Lord. In the book of Nehemiah, shall we turn to the book of Nehemiah for a minute? We have seen this in the life of Ezra last week in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. In verse 4, Nehemiah heard about the plight of the Jews, and also about their city, how the walls were broken down and burned with fire. Then look at verse 4. What was his response? So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. When I heard about the calamity of my people, about my city, about my temple, about the people of God, my brothers and sisters, I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I was fasting for, look at this, many days before. I mourned for many days. You know, I was thinking, sometimes when I hear a sad news or a bad news, or when I'm concerned about something, I will pray, you know, maybe fasting and very intense prayer, but not for many days, only for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, one day. Then I forget that. But what about Nehemiah here? Mourned for many days. That means it was not a superficial kind of prayer. It was not a superficial burden. It was not a superficial approach to spirituality and prayer. This was a deeper spiritual experience. This is what the Lord wants from his people today. That is why the Lord is shaking us up all, that we need a revival and a renewal in our spiritual life and a new direction. And God is speaking to us. God is speaking to the world. God is speaking to unbelievers and believers. And we look at verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel. your servants and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Now, we do not know whether Nehemiah committed any sin, but when he is confessing, he is joining in a national confession, in a communal confession, and he is not exempting himself. He is not trying to be holier than thou. He is joining with the misery and the calamity, identifying with the people of God, and he is also joining in that confession. And we know, as the book progresses, that in spite of the hostility and the difficulties and the problems he faced, he became one of the great leaders of God's people. And the completion of the wall was accomplished. And there was great spiritual restoration during Ezra's time and during Nehemiah's time. When the people who came from the captivity, they were spiritually built up. They were spiritually rebuilt. Their temple was built. Their city was built. Their walls were built. It all started by the affliction of souls. Now, that just for a few remaining minutes, I want to talk about fasting. Now, I know that the fasting is not commanded to us in the pages of the New Testament. On the Day of the Atonement, it was commanded for the children of Israel, but the Jews fasted even on other days. But the commandment was mainly for the Day of the Atonement. The Pharisees, they wanted to show that they are more spiritual than others. So most of the Jews fasted one day a week, but the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week. That is why in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, the Pharisee saying, "I fast twice." You know, that is why he emphasized that, "I fast twice." There was no requirement like that, but, you know, I have made my own requirement. I am more spiritual than all the others. This is not commanded for us, I know. And it is not mandated, I know. This is a willing, voluntary, spiritual exercise if the Lord gives us the burden to do that. And nobody, the assembly cannot mandate that everybody should fast tomorrow. That is not the point of it. But we can encourage. We should know what the scripture tells. And let me tell you this, that we never talk about it. The charismatics and the Pentecostal churches, when they have a crisis, they immediately fast and pray. But our churches, we don't do that. We never talk about it. So I believe that should change. We should talk about it more and more, because the affliction of soul is accompanied with fasting and intense prayer. I know due to health reason, I may not be able to fast as I would like to. Many of you may not be. But many of us are able to fast, maybe even in a limited sense. You know, I would like to read what a great servant of God has written about fasting so that it will give us a very clear perspective. Fasting is not commanded, but it is a communion, an intense communion time with God, and we are declaring that we are willing to go without a basic necessity for a period of time, because we recognize our need for God, and that need is greater than all other needs. When we need to experience God more deeply and intimately, or know his answer in a significant way, fasting is a tangible expression of our dependence on him. Though fasting is certainly does not twist God's arm to respond to us the way we want, it demonstrates to God and to us that we are serious about living according to his perspective. Shall we turn to the New Testament? Because in the Old Testament, it was kind of a requirement, at least on the Day of Atonement, and that was a common practice among the Jewish people. But we should know what the New Testament reminds us about fasting. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, when the Lord talked about, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord rebuked the false, pretentious, ostentatious, religious, ritualistic way of fasting without any deeper spiritual significance to it. They wanted to show that we are better than others. And the Lord rebuked that kind of fasting. So the Lord did not rebuke fasting. The Lord rebuked the ritualistic, ostentatious way of fasting. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. So the Lord did not say, don't fast. But the Lord did not say, if you fast. The Lord said, when you fast. That means the Lord knew that his disciples would fast. So when you fast, you have to fast in a way that would please God. Not like the ostentatious, pretentious, religious, ritualistic way of the Pharisees. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So, what I understand from this verse is when you fast, not if you fast. So, that means that the Lord was encouraging the disciples that they should fast. Now, another verse in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast? The disciples of John the Baptist. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Your disciples do not fast as the way we fast. You know, so in verse 15, Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Dear brothers and sisters, what does that mean? That means when the Lord is with them, they have to celebrate. The bridegroom is with them. They have to be joyful. But later, when the bridegroom is away from them, when he has gone, they will fast. That's what the Lord said. That means after his death and resurrection and ascension, they will fast when the bridegroom is not with them. And did they fast? They sure did. In Acts chapter 13. You know, from the church at Antioch, when they send their first missionaries. So in the New Testament church, when they came together, the first missional church in the city of Antioch, what did they do? As they, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So they were serving the Lord, ministered here, serving or worshiping. The Lord, the word worship in some translation means here worshipful service. It's talking about not about the worship meeting, but about the service they rendered to the Lord. How did they serve the Lord in the early church? After the bridegroom is gone, the disciples, what did they do? They fasted. Verse 2. They ministered, they served the Lord. They worshiped the Lord with fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Important decisions, important missions, significant ministries were all accompanied by fasting in the early church. Come with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, Because appointing elders and appointing somebody and recognizing them in leadership position is a very, very important thing, a very significant thing, a decisive decision, like sending missionaries. So that was also accompanied by fasting. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 27, that Paul, when he describes about his suffering, that I fasted often. In 2 Corinthians 6, 5, we read that Paul fasted when without food. In Matthew 4, 2, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the outset of his public ministry, he fasted. And we know about the temptation, you know. In Matthew's Gospel chapter 3, there we read that at the outset of his public ministry, he was fasting and prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we quote this verse that Christ has left us an example for us to follow. But I'm wondering, what about this example? I'm asking to myself, Lord, why I don't pay attention to this example? Why my assemblies don't pay attention to this? You know, we are called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in conclusion, let me tell you something. Has the Lord ever asked us, is there a commandment in the New Testament to come together and worship the Lord and to have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? The answer is no. The Lord has asked us to remember him as often as we can. But there is no specific, let me repeat that very clearly. There is no specific commandment in the New Testament that God's people come together on the first day of the week to remember the Lord and to observe the Lord's Supper. No specific commandment. Then why do we do that? Because of apostolic practice. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and from the pages of the history of the church, that was the practice of the apostles, that they gathered together on the first day of the week. Now my question is, what about the practice of the apostles in fasting? Can we encourage that? Shall we preach about it? Shall we teach about it? I believe we should, especially as we go through these trying times of afflicting souls. Again, it is not commanded. The Lord commanded us to remember him, but the Lord did not specify a particular day. But we follow this pattern on the basis of the apostolic precedence and the apostolic practice. In the same way, if the Lord encourages and puts a burden in our heart, and if the Lord burdens us on this willingly and voluntarily, we should fast and afflict our souls and seek the face of the Lord. Many of us may not be able to fast due to various practical health reasons. But I know that there are many who can. So I wanted to break the silence on it so that our young generation, our children, our young people, they should know that as assemblies, we encourage people to fast and pray and afflict our souls, because this is the need of the hour. On this day, on the day of Yom Kippur, you must afflict your soul. And as we go through these perilous days, days of trial, difficulties and challenges, and when we need more revival and renewal and revitalization in our own life, brothers and sisters, when we come together, let us follow these guidelines of prayer so that the Lord may help us and the Lord may visit us and the Lord may revive us for his glory. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for the precious verses and the precious truth about fasting, about prayer, about afflicting our souls. We know that these are wonderful truths in your word, Sometimes we have forgotten it. Sometimes we are ignorant of it. Father, it is not that we have deliberately forsaken these truths. Sometimes we have not taken a serious note of it. We ask your pardon, we ask your forgiveness, and we pray that thou may encourage each one of us to revitalize our prayer life and to pray individually and collectively as you have asked us to pray, as you have given us guidelines in your holy word. We thank you for all the blessings spiritually thou hast given to us in our life and in our assemblies, and pray that even the hearing of your word, even this morning, about prayer and fasting and about affliction of our soul, may add more blessings to us in the coming days. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.